Hello, everybody. How are we doing?
Hi.
Noble, Otis, hello. I got a very enthusiastic welcome from the front middle here. Some people in the shadows back there, I'm not so sure. There we go, we got a wave. Well, hello, my name's Gus. I'm the college pastor here at Commonway. It's good to be with you. This morning, we'll be continuing our series on the Holy Spirit, streams of living water, where we've been for the past few weeks. And more specifically, this week, we'll be talking about spiritual gifts. And I'll be teaching mostly out of Romans 12, so if you want to turn there this morning, you know, feel free. We'll be starting in verse 3. For some very quick context, you know, the Romans is Paul's letter to one of the earliest churches in, you guessed it, Rome. More specifically, though, chapter 12 within the book of Romans is the last section of his letter. The previous sections are some of the, you know, most dense theological chapters found in the whole Bible. And Romans 12 brings us to a nice kind of, okay, what do we do with all of that moment in the book of Romans? And it's where Paul's teaching on the gifts of the Spirit begins. And this morning I'll be jumping back and forth a little bit between Romans and 1 Corinthians, because Paul writes about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians in a way, you know, that is, you know, much more lengthy. He goes into a lot more detail in 1 Corinthians. They're really parallel passages, but Romans is kind of the more concise one, so we'll start there. In verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere." And today, looking at the spiritual gifts, we're gonna try to accomplish two main things. To really, you know, first off, get a grasp on what the Spirit, you know, the gifts of the Spirit are, and, you know, what ones might apply to us. That's kind of maybe the obvious first step. What are these things, and how do they, you know, which one might be a gift for me? And then look at how we can posture our hearts to be in a position to use our spiritual gifts. Kind of the two main things we'll be looking at today. And so to begin with, here are a list of all or most of the spiritual gifts mentioned by Paul or Peter in the New Testament. The gift of being an apostle, prophet, teacher, the gift of miracles, healing, helping, administration, words of wisdom and knowledge, faith, discernment, speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues, serving, teaching, I have that twice, encouraging, come on, it's summer. Teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, and mercy. Now, obviously, for the sake of time, you know, we're not going to go through all of these bit by bit, but we're going to do our best to get an idea of what the gifts of the Spirit are kind of as a whole and what it looks like for us to step into those gifts. You know, this is a lot to tackle, you know, so if you're just coming at this topic for the first time and just not very familiar, we're not going to get into the minutiae of each and every gift and the nitty-gritty. So to make this kind of easier to grab a hold of, we're going to focus on some groupings of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's worth mentioning, if you were to, like, stumble across some resource online or to pick up a book on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there are tons and tons of different ways that people have grouped the gifts according to some kind of different metrics or parameters. So, you know, what I'm sharing this morning is not like an exhaustive, definitive way that the gifts are grouped. Paul doesn't necessarily group them up for us. It just happens to be a way that I have found to be helpful to give just kind of a basic understanding. So there's that little caveat. And of course, these are not hard and fast categories. You know, groups can kind of exist in several different of the, or gifts can exist in several different of these groups or categories. But it might be helpful in kind of discovering a gift for you. So a fairly common way of grouping the gifts that you'll find, and a pretty historic way of categorizing the gifts, would be in grouping them into prophetic gifts, priestly gifts, and kingly gifts. That language is still a little bit convoluted. Basically, what they're getting at is, you know, as prophetic gifts, as communicating the truth, priestly gifts as supplying, you know, what others need, and kingly gifts as leading groups. And these are kind of just a helpful way for us to start to see, you know, maybe you find yourself often feeling led to communicate some kind of truth through words that have kind of just come from you, and you don't feel like, you know, they're just your own words. You feel as though God has given you those. In that case, if you find yourself feeling that way, that could be a gift falling under this category, a gift of knowledge or wisdom or prophecy or teaching or evangelism. Or maybe you find yourself often, you know, led or convicted in some way or another. You've got this burning in your heart to go out and help soothe the needs that other folks have through some kind of healing or serving or giving or helping. And if so, maybe a gift that falls into this category. Or lastly, maybe, you know, you feel constantly led to help out around a group of people, to rally around a group, to give direction or discernment to people who maybe need some guidance. If so, that could be the gifts of leadership, administration, faith, or being an apostle, and so you can kind of fall into that kingly, you know, category. Now, this is just a very, very basic overview of the spiritual gifts and what they mean, but, you know, the natural next question is discerning what spiritual gifts might actually be for me, what my spiritual gifting might actually be. And for, you know, most of us, this is a pretty first and natural question. How do we know what our spiritual gift is? And this week as a teaching team, you know, we've spent quite a bit of time thinking about that and studying on that and trying to come up with some helpful indicators of how we can look at ourselves and discern what our spiritual gift might be. And the first of those indicators is working through a gift the Spirit has given you should always produce some kind of fruit. This is something Jesus is pretty adamant about throughout his ministry and his teaching. We can often find him teaching about not just passively believing and kind of hanging about, but actually doing something with our faith and bearing fruit in our walk with Jesus. In John 15, we read one of these teachings, "Remain in me, I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Now, you know, like I said, Jesus teaches on bearing fruit many, many, many times in his ministry, which is obviously all fine and good, and we should pay attention to it. But I know sometimes I can get to the end of these verses and kind of think, like, well, what in the world does it actually mean for me to bear fruit? What does that phrase actually mean? Is there like a quota that I have to meet each month of godly fruitfulness? You know, are we going to have like performance reviews on, you know, how productive we're being in our faith? As you can imagine, I don't think that's actually how it works. We're not going to start like handing out gold stars around here or anything like that. But the question remains, how can a person know that they're being fruitful in their spiritual gifting? Because I can read these passages, you know, and others like it about bearing fruit, and start to feel like I'm, you know, in some way not pulling my weight or bearing enough fruit to be deemed okay. Because my mind immediately goes to doing, you know, great big miraculous things, or bringing, you know, lots of people to church, or just in general being somehow a more impressive Christian. However, luckily, the kind of fruitfulness we're talking about, and Jesus is talking about, and Paul writes about, is not like that at all. In fact, the Bible gives us a helpful tool in this department. Can anybody out there help me think of a place in the Bible that could maybe identify some parameters for a life of fruitfulness in the Holy Spirit? Any scholars out there? Any? Galatians 6, what passage would that maybe be called? The fruits of the Spirit. I got a general studies degree from Ball State, and I mean, even I can put those together. You know what I mean? Yeah, I mean, we can sit around and think, oh, I'm supposed to do this work with the Spirit. I need to be fruitful. That puts a lot of pressure on me. What does it look like to be fruitful? Boom, Galatians 5. 6 is close. Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. They've changed it to forbearance. In Sunday school, did anyone else lead patience in Sunday school? It's burned in my brain. Forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit, luckily, aren't measured in miracles performed or, you know, butts in the seats on Sunday morning or anything like that. The fruitfulness of our gifts of the Spirit are measured by these things: love, joy, peace, etc., etc. And to me, that is a huge relief. It takes some of the pressure off of me, but also adds some interpersonal weightiness to the work that we're doing. So if you're wondering if something that you feel led to do is a gift of the Spirit, ask yourself, is it fruitful in this way? Is it producing something, and, you know, by being fruitful and producing something, what I mean is it going to increase levels of love, joy, peace, etc., etc.? Because we know those are the fruits of our spiritual labor. We're told that. And of course, on the other hand, if you're reflecting on something and realize that sometimes maybe you've been forcing something, or had something forced on you under the guise of spiritual gifting, and you've really been trying to force it, and you're starting to reflect and realize it's not increasing any of these things, that's a sign. Maybe that's not your spiritual gifting. Maybe it's a time to take a step back and recalibrate a little bit. So our first discernment tool, has it been fruitful? Is this work in your life fruitful? A second good sort of discernment filter would be the affirmation of your gift by the body of Christ around you. In other words, if you felt led to do something or say something to someone or do something for someone, have those people clearly been effective in a positive way by your words or actions? Obviously, if you are leaving a path of, you know, chaos and discord in your trail, that's a problem. Infighting is not one of the gifts of the Spirit, despite what some of us might think. A spiritual gift is exactly that. It is a gift that we get to give to someone else. It's not a surprise attack or an ambush of some kind. And so when you share with someone, the hope is that something in that person or group of people has been aching and broken, and our gift was the balm and bandage that they needed. We should be affirmed by what others reinforce in us when we use our gifts. I know in my experience, both in feeling led to share something with someone and in receiving something from someone else, I know often what this looks like is someone saying, like, that is exactly what I needed. I don't know how you knew that was exactly what I needed, but that is exactly what I needed. I think that is a good indicator you're operating in a gift of the Spirit. That sense of, this is exactly what I needed. I have no clue how you knew. This is exactly what I needed. So, affirmation from the body around us. Lastly, an indicator that might let you know that you're on the right track, comes from yourself, and I think this is kind of a difficult one for us to accept, and that is just a good old-fashioned conviction that you can't seem to get away from. Just a good old, burning in your belly that you have to do something that you can't get away from. If you have had times where you are humbly trying to follow God's prompting, you're not in a place of ambition or arrogance or anything like that, and you feel a conviction deep, deep down that there is something you are supposed to be doing, the odds are, with your heart in the right place, that the Holy Spirit is guiding you to use your spiritual gift. If you just can't get that burning in your heart away, there's a real chance that it shouldn't be ignored. Now, for some of us, this might not even feel like a point worth mentioning. That if you feel convicted deep down to do something, you just go and do it, no questions asked. But for many of us, myself included, skepticism has kind of become the strong default when it comes to following, a feeling or a conviction. Many of us have grown up in and feel very comfortable in what is now, a post-Christian culture that we live in that values skepticism way, way, way higher than it values any kind of belief. I know, certainly people of my age, it's much more fashionable to be a skeptic than a believer in our culture. There's this quote I've heard, thrown around from time to time, that skepticism is the chastity of the intellect. In other words, any, good thinking person is highly, highly skeptical. Now, of course, this is not me saying, turn off your brains. Obviously, we have more information being thrown at us than ever before, constantly from all kinds of sources, and we have to be good discerners and know what's true and what's right and all that, and there's such a thing as healthy skepticism. But I know for me, even when my heart is in the right place, even when I've been praying, God, what can I do to serve you? How can I use a gift of the Spirit? And then I get the very conviction I was looking for, in my gut, that I need to do something for someone or say something to someone, my mind can be so ingrained to favor skepticism that I kind of just brush it off. And I kind of say I probably don't, what, am I going to go follow a feeling that I had or some conviction? And it's become easy, in fact, I think applauded, to ignore any sight of feeling in favor of a big, giant, healthy dose of skepticism. The trouble with that being, what happens when I feel convicted to share something with someone, or I should say or do something in a certain way, and I just default to brushing it off? However, for the purpose of operating with the gifts of the Spirit, I think it's important, if our hearts are in the right place, of course, and we're at a place of humility and love and service, to let ourselves be convicted and be led by that and empowered to do something or say something that maybe we can't trace back to our own thinking or rationale, because if that's all we do, it's not the gift of the Spirit, it's just the gift of Gus's thinking all the time. So if there is a fire in your belly and you're confident that your heart is in the right place, I would say follow that, even if you're not sure where it leads. So those are some helpful indicators of how to discern what our spiritual gift might be. Those all work together. Is it fruitful? Are people around you who you can trust, the people who are receiving your gift, are they affirming it? And have you felt deeply convicted and deeply led? Now, just as important, and in fact, I would say more important than pinpointing our exact specific spiritual gift, is knowing how we can posture our hearts and put ourselves in a place where we are able and ready to use our gifts. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, if our hearts aren't in the right place to begin with, none of this talk of spiritual gifts does any good whatsoever if our hearts aren't in the right place. On the other hand, if our hearts are in the right place, even if we're not thinking about spiritual gifts, even if those aren't on the forefront of our mind, I think it's likely that they'll make an appearance. This is a point that Paul is extremely clear on. He doesn't really actually get much into the nitty-gritty of each of the gifts of the Spirit. For the most part, he kind of just lists them and moves on. In both Romans and 1 Corinthians, he doesn't expound on, and here's what words of wisdom means. Here's what words of knowledge means. He lists them and he moves on, but he lingers and expands and expounds at great length on where our hearts need to be. In both Corinthians and Romans, Paul makes it very, very clear that work with the gifts of the Spirit has to start and end from a position of humility, unity, and love. You absolutely cannot read Paul's writing on the gifts of the Spirit without bumping into some of his most famous passages on humility, unity, and love. They're completely inseparable from the gifts of the Spirit. A life empowered by the Spirit has to be lived with humility, unity, and love bound to our hearts. We'll be, touching on each of these, starting with humility. In both Corinthians and Romans, Paul, before he starts to say anything about the gifts of the Spirit, he gives a very definitive call to humility. In Romans 12:3, we read, "By the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." It's clear that before Paul goes on to talk about the gifts and abilities of life with the Spirit, Paul wants to make sure that nobody out there is getting a big head. Anyone who's ever played or coached sports, knows how quickly an arrogant or prideful attitude can kind of ruin all of the, ability in the world. And I think Paul knows this same thing. It's in these three postures that Paul's writing in Romans are most aligned. He writes in greater length about this kind of humility in 1 Corinthians. Before he gets to the meat of his letter, he gives this kind of real speed bump to anyone barreling towards, an arrogant attitude. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before him. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord." My guess is that we need these same kind of checks in place for our spiritual egos. Because I can remember, and maybe you can too, back when my faith was brand new, and I was just this brand new believer, and all I was doing was just singing Amazing Grace, "How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." But, over time and over, all the things of a few years that go by, all of a sudden I'm singing a little bit more about kind of like how great I am or how smart I was to decide that Jesus was a good idea. And I start saying, I know what's right and what's wrong because, I've spent some time with the sacred texts. But Paul says, no, that's not how this works. Before we go any further, before we talk about, an immersion into the life of the Holy Spirit, let's all remember where we came from. I've been coming to Common Way for like 10 years now. I started when I was a little bitty freshman in college in 2012, which is now, I'm realizing, like a long time ago, and I might not be cool and hip anymore. I've been coming to Common Way for a long time, and this passage reminded me of how grateful I am for that, because some of you knew me when I was like a college student, and I was not a very polished person. In fact, I was kind of like a borderline garbage person. As many freshman dudes are, some of you Some of you were in the first small group I was ever in at Commonway. Is it Jeff or Allison? There's Allison. Randy, Janet, are you guys here? Yeah, there you all are. I think about this constantly whenever I see you guys. Glenn, you might remember this, and we'd meet in Glenn's house. I would be pulling all-nighters. I was working at Texas Roadhouse, you know, slinging steaks and whatnot, doing bad in school, trying to date Stephanie, trying to be like a functioning human being. And I can remember I would come to our small group, and there would be nights that I would like actively fall asleep during small group. Did you guys ever notice that? Randy is shaking his head sorrowfully. I feel bad. Like thinking back on it, I feel bad about it every time. However, it reminds me of what Paul is writing about. Remember, not many of you were noble. Not many of you were very wise. Think about where you started, Gus. You were falling asleep in small group like a dingus. I do feel bad about that frequently. Spiritual gifts are not they're not our ticket to be the cool kids at church. They're not our chance to be, you know, some hooded mystic cloaked in power and mystery. Spiritual gifts are rooted in humility, knowing that it is the Holy Spirit working through us. It is not our strength. The second posture that we have to take is one of unity. At the center of our passage in Romans and in Corinthians, I mean, just lodged and intertwined with the gifts of the Spirit, in Romans we read, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." In Corinthians, Paul writes at much greater length using this same illustration of the body. But in both passages, Paul's message is abundantly clear. Our individual gifts and functions are a part of a much larger body. We can't shoot off on our own to be a, you know, just a thing unto ourselves. Our gifts are meant to build up a much larger body and bind it together. Our spiritual gifts are not used to build up, you know, our individual spiritual resume, but to strengthen and heal and empower us all as a group. And when you look at these gifts, absolutely every single one of them is outward facing. None of them are meant to be, you know, kept to ourselves. They are invariably meant to be shared with someone else. N.T. Wright puts this well in his, you know, simple little commentaries that he's got when he writes, "The point is that the gift is God's gift to the whole church through the individual who received it. God naturally gives gifts to different people in such a way that the church will be bonded together." I love that distinction, that the gift of the Spirit is not, you know, just for you. The gift is for the church through you. The whole purpose is to build up and establish the church. It is for unity, not utility, that the Spirit is helping us. Because what use would it be if we weren't all together? Fix yourself in a posture of unity, because the Spirit cannot be divided, and hopefully we are becoming the same. And now we come to, you know, our last and most important posture. In 1 Corinthians, after Paul has laid out his extensive teaching on spiritual gifts, where, you know, how all of our gifts work together in unity, he's given us this, you know, this kind of brand new idea that the Holy Spirit is going to give each of us a gift. After he's laid out all of that, he lands on just an absolute monster passage of Scripture. After this master class on spiritual gift, the chapter ends with one of the best cliffhangers in all of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 12:30 ends on, "And now I will show you the most excellent way." He's just got done talking about spiritual gifts and all these different things we can do working together. And then he says, even after all that, "Now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, then I gain nothing. Of course, our last posture and most essential one is a posture of love. Right after this, Paul launches into the passage we hear so often at weddings, love is patient, love is kind, etc., etc. And, it's interesting to me to know that one of the most famous passages that you hear all over the place from the Bible comes paired with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's so hard to not make this sound trite, but I cannot overstate how important it is that love is the end to the spiritual gifts means. In both Romans and 1 Corinthians, directly after Paul's writing about spiritual gifts comes this entire section about love, where he makes it crystal clear that the whole point of these spiritual gifts is to love one another. The second these gifts become, a distraction for loving each other well, they're totally pointless if they take away from that goal. If we become experts in all the different spiritual gifts but forget that the whole point is to stoke the fires of love, we'll totally miss the point. Jeremy, what's that? He's who I go to for all my answers. What's the thing where you shine a light and it refracts? Prism. Okay, thank you. I think it's easy for, us to read about the gifts of the Spirit and really just, the more and more we learn from the Bible and the more we grow, I think it's easy for us to take the gospel, this message we've learned, I'm so loved, how could I not be salt and light everywhere I go? And maybe in the past we've kind of taken that and shown it, shine that light through the spiritual gifts, and it kind of feels like we just shine it through a prism, and now it's become more complicated, and it's now we just spread this out, and now this simple light has now spread. The spiritual gifts are the opposite of that. The spiritual gifts are like a magnifying glass. This simple message of love the people around you. Love one another. How will the world, what's the Bible say? By this, the world will know that you're my disciples. What is it? Love. How you love one another. The spiritual gifts is not taking that and complicating it. It's empowering it and focusing it like a magnifying glass. That's what the spiritual gifts are. And when we stop the burning in our hearts to love one another, the gifts of the Spirit kind of start to lay dormant. But, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him, as he and he is in us. He has given us of his Spirit. Tyler, if you want to come on up, we're going to sing a song here in a second together. Victor Hugo put this so beautifully when he says, to love one another is to see the face of God. The Holy Spirit is called the helper in the Bible, and it's the gift of the Spirit that helps keep our faith active, and it helps it have more impact than we could ever have on our own. The Holy Spirit has given us, gifts to love one another with a focus, intensity that, this human heart of mine can't do all on its own. As we close today, we're going to sing one more song together. I encourage you to situate yourself in a posture of humility where if you're seeking out a spiritual gift or a way to use your spiritual gift, it's not coming from a place of pride or arrogance or anything like that. Position yourself in humility, in unity, seeking the good of the body, seeking to use your gift to unify us together and build us up together as a body, and make sure you're in a posture of love. In fact, I think often when I'm trying to figure out, God, how do you want to use my spiritual gift? What spiritual gift is it that you want me to use? That question, it can get kind of muddled and complicated. But when I start to ask, God, how do you want me to love someone well? Who do you need me to love well, and can you help me do that more powerfully than I can do on my own? All of a sudden, a spiritual gifting starts to appear. So as we sing a song together, put yourself in that posture and ask yourself, the question that, you know, always comes with a life in the Spirit: what gifts have you given me, and how do you want me to use them? Let's go ahead and sing together.